1912 at around 11:40 p.m. off the coast of Newfoundland in the North Atlantic, Titanic grazed an iceberg. Many of the passengers, of course, at that time of the night were in bed. Historians record a strange calm initially because that tragedy seemed to unfold almost in slow motion. However, things started to move very quickly. Less than an hour later, there was a largely disorganized and haphazard evacuation that began. There was confusion, there was chaos before Titanic plunged into the sea. The last lifeboat was lowered at 2:05 a.m. 15 minutes later, Titanic was gone and more than 1,500 people lost their lives. And we can only imagine, can't we, the horror, the terror, the panic, the chaos that people on board that ocean liner must have experienced. But it's reported, and I'm sure many of us are aware of this, that the band on board the ship were playing music through a lot of that to try and maintain some semblance of calm amidst the chaos. And a number of survivors actually reported hearing a hymn being played, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." You know, that hymn being played amidst all of that chaos. And that hymn, well, the theme of the hymn is really about the desire to be in the presence of God. So how could all those passengers experience calm in the chaos of a disaster like that? How can you and I experience calm in the chaos of a broken down, sin-scarred world? Calm in the chaos of the turmoil of our sinful hearts and our lives. How can we experience calm in the chaos, peace in our hearts? Is it even possible? Well, you and I can experience the nearness, the presence of God, when we turn our eyes to Jesus, can't we? That's how we can experience calm in the chaos. And as we turn to Philippians 4 today, you could say that these believers were living in a context of chaos. Because on the outside, chapter 3, verse 18, there were enemies of the cross. There were false teachers. There were people denying the truth, denying the power of the cross. Dangerous chaos on the outside. But also on the inside, in the church, and we're going to find out about this in a moment or two, there were people falling out with each other. That would never happen, would it? That's what was happening in the church. Dangerous chaos. And so in these seven verses, there was a really important message for this original audience, these believers all those years ago. But there's a really important message also for you and I today. So into the chaos, the word of God speaks, and three things we're going to think about. Stand firm, stick together, and don't worry. But let's start with stand firm in verse 1. Let's just read that again. Verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Now, don't you notice in that verse how much the Apostle Paul loves the people he's writing to? Don't we see, don't we feel his affection for these people? Even his fatherly pride, he calls them his joy and his crown. He delights in these people, in their spiritual growth. He wants to delight in their perseverance in the faith. He wants them to keep going. But the very first word in verse 1 is therefore. And so in light of what he's already said, in light of last week, do you remember we thought about what our mindset should be as believers? You eyes on Jesus, focused on the gospel, focused on glory. Well, in light of all of that, Paul commands these people to stand firm in the Lord in this way. So their context is dangerous chaos. And Paul says to them, stand firm. But he doesn't just use those two words, does he? We thought about this with the kids. He doesn't just say, in the middle of all that danger, all that chaos, the enemies of the cross, all you're facing, just you stand firm. He doesn't just say that. To just say that would be pretty unhelpful, wouldn't it? Just stand firm. Do your best. Be strong. Rather, he says, stand firm in the Lord. Don't waver. Stay on track. Stand firm in the Lord. Take your stand with your life firmly planted in a relationship with Jesus. That's what he says. He says, stand your ground in this way. Notice those three words, in this way. And he's thinking back to the whole of chapter 3, I reckon. You following his example, having the same mindset as Paul, focusing on Jesus, focusing on glory. Paul says, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Now, isn't that what you and I need to do in our lives? Because we live in a world of hostility and opposition. We live, and we say it all the time, don't we, in an increasingly secular world and culture. As a church, as believers, you and I, we are under pressure, aren't we? We're feeling the squeeze of the culture upon us. We need to stand firm in the Lord. Really famous passage, Ephesians 6, very similar theme. And Paul is going on and on and on about standing and that as well. Ephesians 6, he writes, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the armor of God so that you can take your stand. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, again, to stand. And then stand firm. Stand, 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 stand. Stand firm in the Lord. So how do we do it? How do you and I, in our lives, amidst all the chaos, all the danger, all the issues, how do we stand firm in the Lord? Well, nearer my God to thee is a good place to start, isn't it? Nearer my God to thee, that old hymn. In all of the chaos, you and I, well, we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. First and foremost, before we do anything else, we need to look to Jesus. We need to remember who we are in Christ. We need to remember the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. Do you ever think about that? Same Spirit lives inside of you. Yes, little old you and me. Then we can stand firm in the Lord. I wonder today in your life, are you standing firm in the Lord in this way, as Paul writes of? Are you standing firm in the Lord in church life? Are you and I standing firm in the Lord at work, at school, university, in the community? Are we standing firm in the Lord? That's the first command in this passage. Stand firm. The second one, verses 2 and 3. Well, I'm going to call it stick together, and hopefully that'll make sense in a moment or two. There's an old saying that goes like this, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be a glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's an altogether different story. Have you heard that one before? Yeah. Sadly, we often struggle with each other, don't we? Let's be honest. You know, we struggle with people sometimes. We struggle in our relationships with others, and even in the church. Isn't that true? Sometimes we find it hard to get along with each other, if we were being really honest. And when those difficulties arise, it's not a new thing. Paul's writing of it here in Philippians. But when those relationship issues arise, it's really significant, it's really dangerous, and it needs to be addressed. And that's why Paul, in these couple of verses, well, he gets very personal, doesn't he? Because he names two individuals. And it doesn't happen that often, this type of thing, even in the New Testament. But he names two individuals in the church who seemingly have fallen out. Now, of course, on the outside, they're enemies of the cross, false teachers. But on the inside, in the church, there were also problems. Look at verse 2 again. Here are these two individuals. Paul writes, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So there must have been some sort of disagreement some sort of falling out has been festering between these two individuals, these two women. Now, we don't know for sure the actual cause of this. You know, maybe it was a gospel issue. We don't know. Maybe it was some sort of personal falling out, personality clash. Those happen, don't they? Maybe they said something wrong and you know, they got confused with each other. They fell out. The reason for it, we don't know. However, it was serious enough for Paul to address it. And we can guess that this falling out had been threatening to spread, threatening to cause problems in the church, disunity, and maybe to threaten other relationships. And isn't that how these things work themselves out in the reality of our lives? You know, two people fall out. It starts very small, relatively minor issue. It could be over something so trivial, so secondary. And yet, 20 years later, the church splits up. Now, I'm exaggerating for effect, but you get what I'm saying, don't you? These things can start small, they can unravel and end up in dangerous chaos. And that's why the Apostle Paul here, he pleads with these two individuals. He urges them, he begs them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Please agree with each other, he's saying. Please work in harmony. Iron out your differences. Sort this out. Don't hold grudges. But he doesn't just say, be of the same mind. He adds, as he did with Stand Firm, be of the same mind in the Lord. And doesn't that take us back to chapter 2, verse 2? Back there, he wrote this to believers. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Or even chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So the basis for Paul's command here, the foundation for it, you know, he's telling these people to be of the same mind. He's telling them, essentially, to stick together. But the foundation of that command is in the Lord. It's the gospel, it's Jesus. Whatever the issue is, whatever the disagreement is, he pleads with Euodia and Syntyche to remember who they are in Christ, to remember that actually they're sisters in the Lord, they are a family, and therefore, because of Jesus, they can be of the same mind. They're in the Lord. But what do we know about these two people? Just briefly, look at verse 3 with me. You know, Paul writes that these two, they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So firstly, end of verse 3, we're told that these two individuals, well, their names are in the book of life. Now, what's that telling us? Well, that's telling us that they're both saved by grace, by faith in Jesus. They're both redeemed, rescued, born again, their names appear in the book of life. Look at Revelation 3. Revelation 20 talks about the book of life. Euodia, Syntyche, names that are hard to say. Isn't that right for us? But names in the book of life. Now, as a very important aside, I wonder, when you think about your name, maybe like me, you've got four or five names and you blame your parents for that. Very complicated. But think about your name. Think about who you are. I wonder, as you sit in this place today, is your name in the book of life? Isn't that an important question? Isn't that the most important question, actually? I wonder, is your name in that same book of life? So these two, their names are in the book of life. They love Jesus. They're in the Lord. They're in Christ. But secondly, in verse 3, you'll notice that Paul says they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. So these two women, they have courageously, selflessly labored, worked alongside Paul in gospel kingdom ministry work. They have been fighting the good fight. They have been struggling alongside him. They've been fighting side by side with him, engaged in spiritual warfare, in all of the danger and chaos. They have been faithful in ministry. They have a good track record, and quite possibly they were influential figures in that early church at Philippi. However, now they've fallen out. Now there's a dispute. Now there's a disagreement. This relationship is in trouble. And this trouble may well spill over and cause problems. And so Paul pleads with them to stick together. Now you and I might laugh and joke about the challenges of living below with the saints we know. We might think that's humorous, but you know something? That's no joke. It's no joke. It's no joke when people in the church fall out. It's not humorous, is it really? It's actually tragic. When there's disharmony in the church, when there's disunity, when there are disagreements, and often over secondary issues that don't really matter, you know, the damage that can do is absolutely tragic. And actually, not to put too fine a point on it, when there's disharmony, disunity in the church, it's a scandal. It's a scandal because it contradicts the gospel. It goes against who we are in Christ. It creates a toxic atmosphere in the church. It destroys the witness of the church to the watching world. When the church, amidst all of our diversity, all of our different opinions and views, and that's healthy, that's good, there ought to be a beautiful, glorious unity. Because we're in Christ together, because we're brothers and sisters together, because we're family, there ought to be a beautiful unity. We're the body of Christ, aren't we? Each of us is part of it. And when those disputes and disagreements arise, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember who we belong to. We need to remember to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 27. So be of the same mind in the Lord. Stick together. Stand firm. Stick together. And finally, just for a few minutes, verses 4 to 7, Paul really moves on from applying the gospel to these two individuals, from their dangerous chaos, to applying the gospel to all believers generally, to the church, amidst all of their danger, all of their chaos. And here's the last command. And it's very simply, don't worry. I wonder, now this is before I was born actually, 1977, there was a song with these lyrics, "Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right." Bob Marley, anyone remember that? No? There's the odd smile, maybe some people remember that. I'm sure you've heard it. Essentially, the message of that song is, "Don't worry, be happy, it's all going to be all right." That's what the message of the song is, isn't it? Now, how helpful is that advice in the dangerous chaos of this world and of our lives? How helpful is "don't worry, be happy" when you've lost your job and you can't pay your mortgage and you're trying to support your family? Don't worry, be happy. How helpful is "don't worry, be happy" when you've been to the GP and received a life-shattering diagnosis? How helpful is "don't worry, be happy" when your husband or wife has died after a lifetime of marriage? How helpful is "don't worry, be happy" when your adult child's gone off to university and you're aware of all the dangers, all the temptations, all the stuff that they're faced with, and you're feeling anxious and helpless as a parent? Don't worry, be happy. How helpful is "don't worry, be happy" when you're the only believer in your class at school? When you're the only Christian in your workplace? When you're constantly mocked and ridiculed and laughed at and belittled because you follow Jesus? How helpful is "don't worry, be happy"? It's useless, isn't it? It doesn't help at all. Try Philippians 4, 6, and 7 instead. I don't know what your dangerous chaos is in your life right now. I don't know what you're going through that is really hard. But I want you just for a moment to apply these couple of verses to your life, to your situation, to what you're going through. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious, says Paul. Don't fret. Don't worry about anything. Why? How? Well, the foundation of this command is the gospel, isn't it? The foundation of this command is Jesus. Paul says, don't worry, don't be anxious. But if you feel like that, if that's your experience, then turn to Jesus. Then turn to the Lord. Then remember who he is. Remember what he's done. I love the New Living Translation of verse 6. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Isn't it true when you and I pray more, when we focus on Jesus more, when we fill our minds and hearts with the gospel more, well, then we worry less because we start to see all the dangerous chaos. We start to see all of our pain and our struggles with a different perspective. We see it differently because we're seeing it through the lens of the gospel. We're remembering who we are in Christ and the hope that we have. When we turn to Jesus, then, verse 4, we can rejoice in the Lord always, can't we? When we turn to Jesus, verse 5, we can know that the Lord is near. He's alive. He's coming again. When we turn to Jesus, verse 7, we can experience the peace of God. And notice that Paul talks about this peace guarding our hearts. Like that guard at Buckingham Palace almost, that picture. Guarding our hearts. Keeping watch over us, literally. This peace is a supernatural peace. Often we look for peace in the world, don't we? And we always come up short. We can't find it. This is a supernatural peace that can be ours in Christ. And I wonder this morning, do you know this joy that Paul is writing of in your heart? Do you know for yourself this peace that comes from Jesus? Whatever your situation is, whatever your worries are, whatever your anxieties are, whatever your fears are, in the chaos of our lives, the Word of God speaks. Stand firm. Stick together. Don't worry. It is possible to have calm in the chaos. It is possible to have peace in our hearts. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raises me, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee. Do you need to turn to Jesus today? I think all of us do. When we do that, we can experience joy, peace, hope. We find everything that we need. Shall we pray for a wee moment? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the perfect peace that we can find in Jesus. Perfect peace and rest. God, forgive us when we take our eyes off you. Forgive us when we focus so much on the issues, the problems, the disagreements, the struggles, the illness, the grief. God, help us to lift up our eyes. Help us to trust in you. And therefore to know and see and experience everything with a perspective that is dominated by the gospel and by glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand together and sing our